You'll be able to find today's scripture lesson in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 through 29, if you'd like to follow along. In Jesus' name. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it will be well with you. To everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Who's paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth like a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he's executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. They would have turned them from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I've heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, prophesying the deceit of their own heart, who think they can make my people forget my name by their dreams, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Please pray with me. Lord, this is your word. Break us by your word and build us up through your word. We ask this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Can you hear in this text today, the end of Jeremiah 23, the intensity of the Lord, the weight of his words, his concern for his people, his anger, indignation, you could call it, that these false prophets would try and lead his people astray? These words are weighty, and they were timely, given to Jeremiah at a very specific time, but not just for Jeremiah. We have a similar issue today. There are many false prophets, even in the church, who wish to speak on God's behalf, but don't want to speak his word. Whether that's talking about peace or love or prosperity, without discussing sin and judgment or the cross of Christ. But God's holy name, not just his title, who he is, and what he's done for us, it demands that he be spoken of rightly. And his word, it cries out to us to be taught accurately. And this is because we as God's people, we need these things to be true, to be sure for us to take a stand on. And that's because God alone, he has the power to break us and to save us through his word. God's word is shown as a fire and as a hammer today. Those are serious things, destructive things, but also useful tools. Tools put to work by God himself to defend, to proclaim his name, and to shape his people. Today I want to look back through the text a little bit, so please follow along as we look back through some of the text to give us some guidance for where to go. Back at verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it's going to be well with you. To everyone who stubbornly is following his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Who has paid attention to his word and listened? Dear saints, you must not listen to the false prophets. Who are the false prophets? Well, for Jeremiah, that was pretty easy. The Lord had warned his people, even back at the time of Moses, that to turn from him, to turn to idols, to turn to injustice, it would incur wrath. He would judge them by a foreign nation. And the people of Jeremiah's time, they knew this threat was serious, because the northern kingdom of Israel had been wiped out by Assyria just 100 years before this. But now, the same sins were coming back up. Idolatry, injustice, and Jeremiah and the prophets sent of his time were called to warn the people against their sins. But there were false prophets, people who took on the title prophet but didn't speak the word of the Lord. They talked about God wouldn't judge the people. God wouldn't have this intense justice. No, they talked about God's mercy. Or they would maybe even, some of them, point to false gods. So a false prophet then was pretty clear. It was someone who spoke what the people wanted to hear or what came into their own mind, their own heart. They didn't speak from God's word. Now, that's not an issue just for Jeremiah's time, because we say the similar thing today. Because the false prophets of our age, they're quick to promise blessing. And that could be prophets of other religions. They're not speaking the word of the Lord. They're speaking from their own ideas, their own speculations. But even more dangerous are the false prophets who take on the name Christian, who call themselves Christian but deny the reality of sin or of God's judgment against sin. Some are bold enough to do this outright in their confessions, but others do it more subtly, maybe turning a blind eye when sin occurs, maybe making up a soft excuse for, well, God will forget about that. Outright, maybe that's a church that promotes sexual sin, views it as liberating, whether that's homosexuality or premarital sex, when both of those things erode God's gift of sexuality. Outright, maybe that's a youth leader who goes on social media and posts that God is a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Come on, guys. Subtly, maybe that's a pro-life pastor whose first instinct when his daughter comes home pregnant is to set an appointment up for her at an abortion clinic in another state. Subtly, maybe that's the false teachers, the megachurch pastors who proclaim that if you had enough faith like me, you would be blessed financially by God. But in all their sermons, they never really mention Jesus. They never really mention sin. They never even explain why the cross had to happen at all. Now, as I'm listing off some of these examples, there are probably some names coming into your head. Names of denominations, names of famous teachers, names of influencers you might know. We should rightly note, we should take heed of those who say they proclaim God's word, say they're Christian, but don't actually teach God's word. They speak from their own heart. They twist God's word or ignore it. We should be warned of them, and we should speak the truth in love to them, say, hey, this isn't right. But instead of going off on a tirade against them out there, I want you to see that the dangers and the lies of the false prophets, they're much closer to home than that. They're closer to home even than those who preach in from this pulpit. Though you better be holding us accountable to the word of God. Same thing for our Sunday school teachers and those who are leading youth group. We're the ones who should be held accountable to the word of God, most certainly. But the danger and the deceit of the false prophets, it's closer to home even than that. It's not just someone you hear from once a week or maybe once a day. Someone you hear from continually, almost every second. Because the most dangerous false prophet in your life is your own heart. That's because the false prophet of your heart, it's unwilling to acknowledge sin. We know our hearts by nature are false prophets because of, well, Jeremiah chapter 17, a few chapters back. The Lord calls our hearts deceitful above all things. They're desperately sick. And if false prophets are one thing, they're deceitful. They tell you that God's wrong, he's got it wrong, but that your sin, what you want to do, no, that's the right thing to do. It's our sinful hearts, our deceitful hearts, feeding us lies then, that make out to be the nastiest, the absolute worst, and the subtlest of false prophets. But you already know this, don't you? I don't really have to tell you this because you know better than anyone else around you how quick you are to ignore God's word, especially when something comes up that you want to do, but that God says, do not do this. You're the one who knows better than anyone else how quickly you forget about God entirely when you walk out those doors, or maybe those doors, either one. You're the one who hears those thoughts that come from deep inside you. Those ugly thoughts, not the random ideas, the ugly thoughts, the anger, the lust, the pride, those wicked ideas that come into your mind and you go, I can't believe I would even think that. Where did that come from? That came from you. That's your sinful heart at work, whispering into your ear, telling you that you should do what you want. Telling you that you deserve good things. Doesn't matter if you have to take it from others. Telling you that you're better than everyone. That you're a good little Christian. God won't care about these little sins that I do. They're just tiny things. They're not really hurting anybody. I'm pretty good. I'm all right. Your sinful heart, it's like a silver-tongued serpent. And we are gullible sheep. God wants to save his people through a humble, a broken, and contrite heart. But what do our hearts do when confronted with the word of God? They puff up. They make excuses. They block out God's attempts to convict us so he can save us. We even boast when we have those evil ideas and we don't act on them and we feel better. Like, ha, I'm a good Christian. I didn't act on that. But God sees the desires of your heart. Even if you restrain your hand, God in his perfect judgment of sin sees that. We know that from verse 23 and following. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I can't see him? Don't I fill heaven and earth? He's heard what the prophets have said. They prophesy lies in his name. They say they've dreamed. God says, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, for the false god, for the promises of health and wealth and prosperity, just the ancient version, for the promises of fertility and success, if only you bow down to Baal or bow down to the desires of your heart. But dear saints, you can't hide from the Lord. You can't book a flight out of state to get away from his presence. You can't take him in your hand like an idol, put a towel over him, and go sin. It's not going to keep him from seeing you. No matter where you go, no matter where you are, you're accountable to a perfectly just God who is all-knowing, who sees right to your heart, the things that no one else can see, the things that you're afraid of anyone else knowing. He already knows. Now, we might know this in our mind. We might have heard this before and thought about, okay, God knows everything. But think about it in light of today's text. Because today's text is really getting at that all false prophets will be served God's weighty justice. False prophets are going to be condemned for their deceit. And our hearts are the worst of the false prophets. So, we're going to be condemned for our deceit. That's a terrifying truth. But all too often, it isn't that terrifying. And that's because another aspect of the false prophets comes into play here, whether they're in here or out there. The deceit of the false prophets, it loves to leave out God's law, or to take God's perfect commands and dilute them down, lower the bar of perfection to, if I can just lower it here, I can get over it. I'll be good. Because we don't like hearing that we're sinners. I don't like hearing that I'm a sinner. I don't like knowing that I've failed God, that I've failed to love others as they need. I hate that feeling. We don't like knowing that God sees the sins of our heart. We get so proud of ourselves for restraining ourselves. And that's a good thing. We should restrain ourselves. But we don't like hearing that God demands perfection even of the heart. And that's the message that the prophets of Jeremiah's day had to bring. But these false prophets, they weren't doing this. They weren't calling the people to repentance and trust in the Lord like they should have been. And if we don't do that today, we're going to be in trouble. Because what good is a Savior to us if we aren't brought to see that we're sinners in need of saving? What good is all this talk of the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness we saw applied today? What good is that if we think we're good enough on our own? If we're not too bad, if we're all right as it is, if our hearts tell us those things. It's the weighty law of God, his perfect demands, his perfect standards that are sent to break us and to prepare us for his gospel. That's why the Lord is so intense here against all these false prophets. Because he doesn't want them spouting nonsense. He wants them proclaiming his word. Because his word is the thing that goes forth. It breaks prideful hearts. It leads people to repentance so he can come and comfort them with that same word. But if all you're hearing from these prophets, if all you're hearing from Christians, if all you're hearing from one another or your own heart is a message of it's fine or it will be well with you without any basis in God's word, without any understanding of what about my sin? How is this paid for? Then that's just another lie. It's a piece of straw that would burn away. It's another stain on your heart that the Lord sees. But thanks be to God that his word keeps working. Verses 21 and 22, and then 28 and 29 say, I didn't send the prophets, but they ran. I didn't speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned from their evil ways, from the evil of their deeds. So let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What does straw have in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Dear saints, you will and you have witnessed the power of God's word. God doesn't send these false prophets, but he sure sends his answer to the false prophets, his mighty word. That's the fiery hammer of God, if you were intimidated by today's sermon title. It's because the word of God is so strong. It's the only thing that can break through to our sinful hearts. This word of God is so mighty that if these false prophets had heard it, had listened to it, they would have repented. And then they would have proclaimed it to others, and they would have repented. A chain reaction of God's word at work. Despite the falsehoods of the world, despite the hypocrites in the church, despite the deceit of our own hearts, God's word goes forth still with a mighty thunder. God's word, it's like a fire you can see here. it's like a fire, and fire is destructive. We've seen the power of fires, especially on the West Coast recently. The destruction of the path that they blaze, or when the coal veins light up. Once that fire starts burning, it's going to burn until it's ready to stop. To those who've listened to the false prophets, who've built a righteousness built on nothing more than their own words, their own deeds, who've lowered the bar and got over it with a pile of straw, that pile of straw is going to go up in flame when the word of God comes to it, when the Spirit of God burns through it. God's word, it's also a hammer, it says, to those who've hardened their hearts, who've resisted the work of the Lord. The word of God still comes to beat against your heart, to deliver a devastating blow time and time again. You subject any rock to that kind of pressure, that kind of force, time and time again, it's going to crack. That's why the Lord sends his word, to beat and to batter our sinful pride. But God's word doesn't just destroy to leave barren. That's not just the power of the word of God. It destroys to rebuild. It's not secondary, it's foundational. As in, it's not something that we come, we hear, it swoops in, it crushes us, leaves us defeated and feeling terrible, and then flies away. It's not how the word of God works. It does come. It does burn down our falsehood. It does break to pieces our hearts. But just like a fire, and just like a hammer can be used in multiple ways, the word of God comes to break down, and it comes to shape us, to define who we are, to become our foundation, and to give us hope. It can be nourishing. That's what the line about wheat is getting at. The word of God isn't something that will burn away. It's something that's harvested, that's brought in, that's made into bread. Then what do you do with that bread? You bake it. You use the fire that once ravaged that straw to bake that wheat into bread, to nourishing bread. And to harness that fire, you need that hammer to come in that laid out that rock. It smoothed that foundation out. To build a house, to carve out a fireplace, to carve out an oven, a place where that stone and that fire and that bread all work together to be a refuge, a place of rest. God's word is a refuge for his people because God's word is put to work by the Lord as he sees fit, to tear down at times and then to build up at others. And I struggled with this text until I got that. I struggled especially with verses 19 and 20. It's the center of the whole chapter. And generally, the meat is in the middle with a lot of the Old Testament. I'm like, why is this the focus of all of this whole chapter 23? It's because God's word breaks and builds. Look back at 19 and 20 with me. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he's executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. Dear saints, you have seen the intents of God's heart. You've seen it even today in baptism. We're in the latter days. We have a chance to understand these words clearly because we have the full and revealed word of God before us. And that tells us a couple things. It tells us, first off, as we've been there, that God's word, especially of justice, it's sent forth to break the prideful and the unrepentant. God's the one who does the breaking through his word. The rise and fall of nations, even when the wicked seem to be prospering, the Lord's judgment for them will come eventually. When God's word is taught rightly here in his church or proclaimed in the world, it comes with a purpose. And it comes to you with a purpose. When you read God's word, when you read of his perfect will and it condemns you, he's coming to point out your deceitful heart. He's coming to point out how you've misrepresented him, how you've misspoken his word or ignored it. He's coming with a purpose to break you, to lead you in repentance back to him. To resist this brokenness, to resist the fiery hammer now, is to expect only the final fiery hammer of judgment. But for those broken by God's word now, for those on which the fiery hammer is beat and battered and broken down, you go, okay, Lord, I can't do anything. I know that you see my sin. I cannot hide this from you. Being broken by the fiery hammer of God now means to be given a sure hope. When all hope is removed from yourself and your own righteousness and the strength of your own heart, there's a sure hope that remains. And that's the main intent of God's heart. Your salvation. God's word saves us because Christ took on the wrath of God. God's justice over sin doesn't just go away. Our sins, your sin, my sin, the sin of all of humanity, that's what brewed this storm in today's text. The storm of God's wrath, his justice, and his anger over sin, that he is holy and that we have not been. And that storm has burst at many times in history. Look at Noah. The storm of the Lord broke on the earth. It flooded the earth. In the days of Lot and Abraham, the storm of the Lord broke and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jeremiah's day, spoiler alert, the people didn't repent. The false prophets got to them. They listened to their words, didn't repent, and the storm of the Lord broke, and Jerusalem was wiped away into exile. And we know the storm of the Lord's going to break one last time. A fiery storm, the burning up of the old and the bringing in of the new. But to cast out the old means to judge with the fiery hammer, to judge the sinful, to judge Satan and all his demons and all his sons and daughters, which by nature, that's you and me. But this isn't terrifying to all of us. Not because we're good enough, not because we've done enough, not because we've been in church enough, but because there is one who can stand in our place. One who is perfect enough to bear the wrath for all of us, to all who would believe in him. He's that righteous branch that I read about earlier. He's the one who suffered the storm of God in your place. Because the storm of God broke fiercely. About 2,000 years ago, it was on Good Friday before the Passover. It was right outside of Jerusalem. The storm of the Lord broke that day. There was darkness over the land. The earth was shaking at times. There was blood, so much blood from just one man who suffered. And those who saw that man wept for him. Because the wrath of God, you see it breaks over the whole earth, or maybe over a nation, or maybe like a city or something like that. But this was the full wrath of God breaking down onto one man. And that one man was the Son of God. There was so much wrath stored up for him because he carried on himself the sins of the entire world. Your sins and my sins. The storm of the Lord burst that day, not on the head of the wicked like it should have, but it burst on the head of Christ, who carried on himself the guilt for every wicked deed, every deceitful heart, every false prophet and their lies. He died for them. That's why Jeremiah can say the Lord is our righteousness, because the Lord took on our sin. The sin didn't go away. Christ died for it. That was the intent of his heart, that he would suffer and die for you. And so we have an answer to the false prophets. When our wicked hearts tell us that sin doesn't matter, do what you want, we can look to the cross. We look to a bleeding and dying Savior and go, sin's serious, man. The Lord had to die for these sins. At the same time, though, we have an answer to our broken hearts. When we've been beaten by that hammer, when we feel like, is there any hope? There is. Because we look back and we see, wait a minute. The cross is empty. Our Savior died for our sins, but then He rose again. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He calls you to confess those sins. He already knows about them. And to receive his forgiveness perfectly. The guilt's been paid for. This storm of the Lord that broke on Christ, the wrath of God carried out on Christ, was so you could now live. So you could be sheltered from the coming storm of his judgment. In a perfect house. A house that was planned for all eternity by the Father. A house on which Christ himself is the foundation. A house in which the fire of his Holy Spirit, working through his word, lights the oven, lights the lamps, keeps things alive and moving. It's only in that perfect house of faith by which you can withstand that last day of judgment. We don't have to speculate if you will or not. We know you will. Because we look to the past. We look to Noah. The Lord delivered Noah and his family by faith through that flood, Hebrews tells us. The Lord delivered Lot by faith through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though Jerusalem was wiped out, the Lord delivered the faithful through exile, brought them back to their own land. That's where the lineage of Christ comes from, through those faithful that he brought back. So we know that the Lord is going to deliver you by faith in his Son, just like all the saints before and all the saints after. So it gives us a clear point to end on here today, that all of God's word, law and gospel, must be on our lips. We have to speak clearly about his perfection. We have to speak his holy will to guide us and to rebuke us. And we have to speak fully of his grace, that sin is entirely and absolutely paid for because of what Christ has done. Don't turn back to the false prophets. Don't run after their lies. Don't run after the lies of your heart that tells you that sin doesn't matter. Turn to the counsel of the Lord when you're not sure. Hear his perfect will instead. Let it guide you and let it convict you, because that's a work of the Spirit too. And the Spirit convicts you to then bring you mercy through this same word. Because the word that brings you to repentance is the same word that delivers to you Christ. Having received it, then go. Proclaim this. Proclaim the fullness of the law, his justice. And proclaim the fullness of his mercy and grace in Christ, the gospel. And encourage one another with that. Give comfort to the needy and the broken with that. And let this fiery hammer, dear saints, let it work on you to break you down and then to build you up on Christ alone, now and forever. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that your word works, that it breaks down our prideful hearts. And yet you came and you died for us so it would be raised again, that you build us back up perfectly. Bless the rest of our week, and may we reflect on your word and find peace in your work alone. Amen.